Isn't it exciting to know that things like that are happening here at Shepherd Church all the time? Amen. I want you to take your bulletin real quick, and if you open it up, in the lower right-hand corner is the information about Night to Remember. And we would love to have you log on and see how you can help and participate. It is an incredible evening where we are able to bless some very special young people. And if you're willing and able to volunteer in some way or to support that event, want to encourage you to do that. And if you look at the upper right-hand corner, this is next weekend. Everybody say next weekend. We are beginning a new series called I Love LA. It lasts for 7 weeks, leading right up to Easter. And next weekend, for everyone who comes to church, we're going to be handing out a t-shirt that says I Love LA. It's a one and only situation where if you're not here, you're not going to get one. So, yes, we're trying to bribe you, just so you know. Next weekend, every man, woman, boy, and girl who comes to church will be handing you a t-shirt. You can't get to one for someone who's not here. It's only for the people that are here. It's the kickoff. Everybody do this. It's the kickoff for our life group series, and I want to encourage you to sign up for that today. And this will be just an incredible time of growth and experience for you and those who are involved in our life group called I Love LA as well. I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 18 is where we will begin today. I enjoy telling the story about my dad who was golfing one time. And in his golf cart was my sister's little girl. My dad was trying to combine golf with babysitting. I will tell you, that is never a good idea. Those two things do not go hand in hand. Now, my little niece, her name was Erica, and she was about 4 years of age. And Dad had trained her, raised her, bribed her to call him O King. Whenever she addressed him, that's what she referred to him. And so on this one particular day, he was supposed to watch her, so he went golfing with her, and she would not be quiet. She kept talking, and in golf, when someone's hitting a ball, you're not supposed to distract that person. It's very frustrating, and you wouldn't think it'd be that difficult, but it is. And Dad had threatened this girl many times to be quiet and to be still and to sit there, and you can't do that to a four-year-old. And this girl just kept talking, and finally Dad kind of lost his temper and said, if you say one more word, I'm going to spank you, yes, even here on the golf course. And so she like froze, and he got over the ball, and he swung, and he hit like the worst shot of the day. It kind of dribbled off here to the right, and it hit an outhouse. It kind of thudded off the outhouse. And he looked over at her, and she looked at him. She just can't help but talk, right? She's four. But she goes, good shot, O King. That is a funny story. There's a phrase that goes, it's good to be king. I want you to say, it's good to be king. Many of us erroneously believe that if only we were king, if we were in charge, that life would be grand. I think of our last two presidents, Barack Obama and our current president, Donald Trump. Do you have any possible way to gauge or to measure the actual number of people that have criticized those two individuals? I know it's fueled by the media, but if criticizing the president was an Olympic sport, many of you would have gold medals. Just want you to know that. And what you're saying when you actually criticize someone who's actually in charge, what you're actually saying is that you know better than them. And what you're actually saying is that if you were in charge, that if you were president, life would be so much better. And deep, deep down, we believe that if only I was in charge. And ironically, each one of us actually act like we're the king, we're the queen of our own little domain. You know, like this is my life. This is my family. This is my neighborhood. This is my world, my house, my life, my desires, my empire. This is my church. I call the shots. Ain't nobody gonna tell me how to live my life. Hey, you better step back before you get hurt. Oh, it's good to be king. This is our final weekend of a three-week series on the kings of the Bible. The first weekend, we looked at King David. Last weekend, we looked at King Solomon. And today, take your sermon notes. We're going to look at King Hezekiah. The first thing I want you to know is that, and pay attention, it's not always good to be king. Primary reason is because, A, it's a heavy responsibility that you bear to serve all the people that are underneath your care. That's not an easy job. Secondly, you're never going to make everybody happy. Everyone is going to criticize you. We prove that every day in this country. Third, you never know who's trying to take your job. You kind of got to sleep with one eye open, so to speak. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But fourthly and ultimately, you will one day answer to God because God is the one who raises and uproots kings and kingdoms. I want you to write this down in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. Write this down. God changes the times and the seasons, and he deposes kings, and he raises others up. It's important for us to note this because whether you're a real king like David, Solomon, or Hezekiah, or if you're just a pretend king over your own little world, we will all one day give a reckoning before the God of this universe. Hezekiah was known for three things. Two of them, write this down, were good, and one of them was bad, all right? He was known for two good things, but he was known for one bad thing. And I want to share with you the two good and the one bad. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. I've got a lot of scripture I want you to see. This is one of those stories that you may or may not have ever heard of, but it's fascinating to read. And we're going to look at the two good things, and then we'll look at the one bad thing. Number one in your notes, this is one of the first good things. Write this down. Hezekiah was a king who trusted in the Lord and was very, very successful. He was a king who trusted in the Lord, and God blessed him, and he was successful in all that he did. Now, let's begin with 2 Kings chapter 18. I want to read starting with verse 2. The Bible says that King Hezekiah was 25 years old. Imagine that. He was 25 years old when he became the king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for how many years? For almost 30 years, he was the king. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah, verse 3. Now, here is the good. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Amen? He removed the high places. He smashed the sacred stones. He cut down the Asheroth poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made, for up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. Verse 5 reads, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, and the Bible says there was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. I think we should thank the Lord for Hezekiah. Come on, let's thank the Lord. They clapped a whole lot louder last night at 6 o'clock. Verse 6. He held fast to the Lord, and he did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. And isn't that our goal as individuals, is to hold fast to the Lord and to follow the Lord and to keep all of the Lord's commands? Wouldn't that be great if you did that and if I did that? And don't forget what I told you a couple weeks ago, that in the Old Testament, there were good kings and there were bad kings. And whenever a king did good, God would put his hand of blessing upon that king. God would put his hand of blessing on the entire nation just because of the king. And when the king did evil in the eyes of God, and the king would lead Israel astray, God would remove his hand of blessing from the nation of Israel. This continued to happen as you study all of the kings. And look at verse 7. This is true not only individually that God will bless a nation, God will bless you as an individual. Look at verse 7. It says, and the Lord was what? With him, and he was successful. Now, how would you like this to be you? He was successful in whatever he undertook. I want you to write this down. Being a king is always a heavy responsibility. But remember where your blessings come from. Remember where your success comes from. I pray that each and every one of you here in this room would begin to trust in the Lord. I pray that everyone in this room would begin to follow the Lord. I pray that everyone in this room would begin to obey the commands of the Lord. I pray that every single person in this room would never forget where your blessings come from. I pray that everyone in this room would never forget where your success comes from, and that as you honor the Lord, the Bible says, as you honor him, that he will honor you. And that's exactly what Hezekiah did. The second thing that he did that was good, Hezekiah, and he was known for this. He was known for these things I'm sharing with you today. He was known to being touched by God's healing hand. This is probably the most familiar story concerning Hezekiah. I want you to turn to chapter 20. Go over to chapter 20 in your Bibles. And look at verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became what? He was sick. And the Bible says that he was at the point of what? This is not like a little sniffle. He's only got a few days, a few minutes, a few hours left on this earth. And the prophet, or the preacher, Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said, so he's there, and the prophet shows up, and the prophet says, this is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you are going to die. God has sent me to tell you that you will not recover. And the prophet turns around and walks out of the castle, wherever in the courtyard, wherever he was. He leaves. Hezekiah, verse 2, turned his face to the wall, and what did he begin to do? Because there comes a point in your life where you'll have nothing to do but pray. When every doctor says you're not going to make it, and when God himself says you're not going to make it, you've got no choice but to begin to pray. And here's his prayer, verse 3. Lord, I want you to remember. Do you remember, O Lord? And these are all true. Do you remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully with wholehearted devotion? And I have done what is good in your eyes. And the Bible says that Hezekiah wept bitterly. The Bible says before Isaiah left the middle court. Remember, Isaiah came in and said, hey, I'm sorry to tell you this, but God has sent me to tell you you're not going to make it. And then he turns and he leaves. And the Bible says in verse 4, before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him a second time and said, the Lord said to Isaiah, Isaiah, I want you to go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God, your father David says. And Isaiah goes back to Hezekiah, and he says, the Lord has sent me to tell you that I have heard your prayer, and I have seen your tears, and I will heal you on the third day from now. You will go up to the temple of the Lord. And verse 6, here it is, I will add 15 years to your life. And not only will I add 15 years to your life, I will also deliver you from this city from the hand of your enemies, the king of Assyria. I want you to write this down quickly. We serve a God of miracles. And we serve a God who answers prayers. How many of you, I want you to raise your hand, and do not raise your hand if you do not believe it. How many of you have ever witnessed or experienced in your life or someone's life that you know what you would actually deem a miracle of Almighty God? If you've ever seen that or experienced it, raise your hand. Some of you, I will say this, you just sitting here is a miracle in and of itself. And how many of you have ever witnessed, don't raise your hand if it's not true, how many of you have ever witnessed or experienced God answering one of your prayers? Raise your hand. He's a God who answers prayer. Now, sometimes he says no. We've got to realize that sometimes no is an answer. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says in a while. But God always answers prayer. We thank the Lord for Hezekiah. I think we should all give the Lord a thanksgiving because he's a God of miracles. He's a God who answers prayer. And if you need a miracle and if you need a prayer answered, you've come to the right place here today. Can you imagine you are at the end of your life? And let's say you're over here at Kaiser Hospital and you're laying there and your doctor has said, this does not look good. You've only got a few days left to live. And you're laying over here in the bed and there's a knock on the door and you look up and it's me, Pastor Dudley. How are you gonna feel? You're gonna go, oh, Pastor, I'm so glad you're here. I need you to pray for me, as though if I pray for you that you somehow think I'm gonna change God's mind. And you say, Pastor, I'm so glad you're here. I just got this terrible report from the doctor. Will you please say a prayer for me? And I go, I will, but I got to tell you, I'm here to tell you something. What? Well, I was in my office, and God touched me on the shoulder and told me I'm supposed to come over here and tell you something. Well, what is it? And I said, well, I don't know how to tell you this, but God has sent me to tell you that you're not getting out of this hospital room. And that you need to get your house in order. And while you're going, I turn and I walk out of the room. And you go, where'd the pastor go? What kind of a pastor is that? That's exactly what happened when Isaiah showed up and gives him the bad news. And then he leaves. So Hezekiah begins to pray and he begins to petition and he begins to cry out to a living God. And about 20 minutes later, Isaiah returns to the hospital bed and says, God has sent me here a second time to tell you that he's going to answer your prayer and give you 15 more years. And not only is he going to give you 15 more years, he's also going to defeat all of your enemies, beginning with Assyria. And I want to ask you this question. How would you respond when Isaiah told you that? Hezekiah didn't believe it. When the prophet said he's going to give you 15 more years and all of your enemies will be defeated, he didn't believe it. And so Hezekiah goes, I need a sign. How do I know this is true? And so the next verse says that Hezekiah, and I don't know if there was a window there or whatever it was. He said, you see those steps? There was a stairway called the Stairway of Ahaz. And the sun was setting in such a way that the shadow of that stairwell was kind of going up a number of steps. And And Hezekiah goes, how do I know this is true? And Isaiah says, well, do you see the shadow on those stairs? And Hezekiah said, yes. And he said, those shadows, I can either make those go forward 10 steps or we can make the shadow go backwards 10 steps. You choose. I'll let you choose. Which would you like to see to prove that you're going to live 15 more years? And the Bible says in verse 10, I want to read it to you. Hezekiah said, it's a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. I think I would rather have you have the shadow go backwards 10 steps. And the prophet said, backwards it is. And verse 11 says, the prophet Isaiah called upon the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps that it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. I want to ask you a question. What would you do if you were the president of the United States of America? Not someone else. What would you do if you were the president of the United States of America? And you began to serve the Lord with all of your heart and you trusted in the Lord as the president or the king, and you led this nation to a revival, and you got rid of everything in this country that was evil. You got rid of all gang violence, and you got rid of all prejudice, and pornography ceased to exist in the United States of America, and abortions ceased to exist because people stopped having immoral sexual relationships, and Hollywood began to produce only wholesome movies, and churches began to flourish all over the country, and we put prayers back in the schools, and we nailed the Ten Commandments back on the walls of all the schools. And people started reading their Bibles, and whatever you did, it didn't matter what you did. Whatever you did, God chose just to bless you, and you were successful. And one day, God's prophet showed up and told you that you better get your house in order because you're going to die. And then you cry out and you pray to God, and God answers your prayer and gives you 15 more years to live. My question is, what would you do next? Would you be thankful? Would you be grateful? Would you be humbled? Would you dedicate yourself even more to God? Would you cry out for a day, a national day of prayer and worship? Do you know what Hezekiah did after all that? I want you to write this down. He was tempted by pride and he lost everything. Chapter 20 is an amazing story about how King Hezekiah lost everything. The very first thing, everybody say first thing. I mean, it's the very first thing, say it. The first thing that he does after he receives the promise of 15 more years, he invites the enemies of Israel, the Babylonians, into his palace. He gets prideful and arrogant and full of himself. He's escorting the Babylonians around the palace all over Judah. And the Bible says, I want to read this to you in verse 13, that Hezekiah received the messengers and showed them all that was in his storehouses, his silver, his gold, the spices and the fine oil, his armory, and everything that was found among his treasures. I want you to write this down. The king forgot the most important truth, that everything that he had came from God. Everything we have comes from God's hands into our hands. And I want to say this to you again. I don't care if you're an actual king or you're a self-made man or a woman who has worked your way to the top of your profession. God bless you for that. But everything you have comes from a God who loves you and a God who sustains you. In actuality, it was God's storehouse. It was God's silver. It was God's gold and God's spices and God's oil. It was God's treasures. But Hezekiah called them my storehouses, my silver, my gold, my oil, my treasury. And he might as well have said my temple. I want you to write this down. He actually started to think that he was above God, that he didn't need God. And as a result of Hezekiah's pride and arrogance, Isaiah the prophet says to Hezekiah, this is the third time. Listen, it's not good when the preacher keeps showing up at your house. In verse 16, he says, hear the word of the Lord. In other words, you need to listen to this, you knucklehead. Verse 17 says, the time will surely come. You can set your watches by it. When everything in your palace, quote unquote, and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon and nothing will be left, says the Lord. The quote, everything that you said was yours that you boasted about to the Babylonians will be taken away from you by the same Babylonians that you were trying to impress. And not only that, in verse 18, one day, some of your own descendants will be carried off into captivity. And they were. Ladies and gentlemen, I looked at this story and I thought, what is the moral of this story? Why did God put this in the Bible? Because of God's blessing in our lives, the fact that he loves us, the fact that he provides for us, the fact that he protects us, the fact that he cares for us, the fact that he has rescued us, the fact that he has redeemed us, and he takes blessings and he places them in our hands, a certain amount of time he gives us, and a certain amount of treasure he gives us, and a certain amount of talent he gives us, and he places it in our hands to manage on his behalf. And whenever we think that our things are mine, it speaks of pride and arrogance in our lives. And the moral of the story is, as quickly as God places things in your hands, God can just as quickly remove those things from your hands. Your best decision, besides accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, is to be grateful for all that God has placed in your care. Be grateful for what he's given to you. Note, every day, I mean every day that you wake up, recognize that everything that you have comes from him. Set aside the first fruits, the tithe, bring it to him. It all belongs to him. But bring him your best. Bring him the first tenth. And I believe that you will live under the blessing of God all the days of your life. Can you say amen? There's this verse in Malachi that we go over about once a year. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and test me in this. Everybody say, test me in this. And see if I will not throw open the what? The floodgates, which is the same word in the Old Testament that is used when God opened up the floodgates of heaven and poured out water and the world was destroyed by a flood. It's the exact same word. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not even have enough room for it. And the reason that verse is difficult for some of you is, just like Hezekiah, our pride keeps us from seeing that everything that we have comes from God anyway. Our pride keeps us from trusting in God. We start to trust in ourselves. It keeps us from God's continued blessings of his abundant blessing in our life. I want you to know that every year we do this life-changing exercise. Everybody say life-changing. Say it one more time. Every year we do this. We do it one Sunday. This is the one Sunday, and you happen to be here. So I want to explain this to you, and then we're going to do it. In just a minute, and don't anybody leave, all right? Just stay with us here. It's not even 10 o'clock yet. We're going to hand you a card in an envelope. And you're going to take that card out, and here are the instructions. I'm going to leave them on the screen. You're going to pray. Everybody say pray. You're going to write a prayer. There's a place to write a prayer. You're going to fill it in, and then you're going to seal it. You put it back in there, and you seal it. Everybody say, seal it. I want you to really lick it good. Because we don't want anybody opening that, right? Number two, you're going to self-address. You're going to put your address on that envelope. Whose address? Yours. Don't put a fake one on there. Put your address on that. And then you're going to come, if you're on the floor, you're going to come and place it in these baskets up front. If you're in the balcony, the ushers will collect it and bring it to the front, because we don't want you walking up and down the stairs just for safety purposes. Amen? Number three, this is the last thing. In 6 months, everybody say 6 months, we're going to put a stamp on that envelope, and we're going to mail it back to you. So the only person that sees what's on this card is you. This is just what we call a life-changing exercise. Some of you, your life is about to change. And in 6 months, this is why we don't want you to put a fake address, because then you're causing us just to waste money. Because we're going to put a stamp on there and just mail it back to you in 6 months. You're going to get it. You're going to say, this is terrible handwriting. Who's this? Well, it's kind of recognizable. You go, oh, this is my handwriting. And then you're going to open that thing up. And you're going to realize that no one has seen it, just you and God. And in 6 months, you ask yourself two questions. Question number one, did you fulfill your prayer that you wrote on that card? And number two, if you did do your end of the deal, God said, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing in your life that you don't have room enough to contain it. Your first question is, did you do your end of the deal? Your second question is did God fulfill his duty? And it's almost like the shadow on the steps. Well, I need a sign. How do I know this is true? Well, you're going to know that it's true, because you're going to see the shadows of your life move forward or backward those 10 steps, that miracle that you need to see. I'm convinced of this. And so I'm going to ask the ushers to hand out those cards right now. Michiko, everybody say hi, Michiko. She's going to play. You're going to have time to pray, to write, to fill in, seal it, put your address on it, come put it in these baskets. And then we're going to pray for God to answer our prayers. Amen? And again, this is a life-changing exercise. Those of you that participate, in 6 months, you're going to know that God is a God of miracles and a God who answers prayer. So I'm going to give you just a few moments to do this. Again, if you're on the floor, when you're finished, come place it in these baskets. In the balcony, you'll just hand it to the usher, and they'll bring it forward. Thank you. All right, how's everybody feeling right now? Feeling good? All right. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. And when we're finished praying, you will be dismissed. And the band will sing us out that God's going to fight our battles for us. Amen. And next weekend, everybody say next weekend, a new series. Whoever comes, you're going to get your t-shirt. You got to come get your t-shirt next week and get plugged into a life group. Amen. And we're going to look at some of the icons of Los Angeles, what this city is known for, and how those icons, how those things, how God speaks to us when we understand who He is and how it affects all of our lives. So like next weekend, the first sermon, I believe, is about the beaches and the waves and how we see the faithfulness of God and how we see the creative nature of God, how God is consistent and faithful day in and day out and taking care of us, amen? And every week we're going to see a different icon, something that this city's known for. But what I want us to do I say this, when I'm done praying, you'll be dismissed. If you're here today and you've come today to be baptized, we still want you to come. As we dismiss, just make your way down to the front. We'll have counselors here. If you need to be baptized, if you need to make a decision for Christ, you come. If you're here and you need someone to pray with you, we're going to stay here, the counselors, for anyone who needs prayer, and they will take you to the counseling room back here to my left, and we will pray for you. But we're going to do that after the service. You just come down here to the front for whatever decision you have, okay? And at this time, and listen, this floor is concrete. And when we built this building, we could have put carpet in. But that's even more expensive, and the carpet just gets dirty, and you have to replace it. So just to save money, it's concrete. And I know it's hard, but if you're willing, and if you're able, some people are not able, but if you're willing and able, I'd like to ask those of you that can to go to your knees. And when you're my age, it's hard to do that. I do have a little carpet up here, though. Thank you, Lord. But I want you to go to your knees, and this will be our final prayer. And if you can't, don't worry about it. It's okay. Father in heaven, we come to you today on our knees, humbling ourselves before you, recognizing and honoring you, O God, for all the things in life that you have ever done for us. We do not want to be like Hezekiah, where we commit things to the Lord and then you bless us. And then the next day we start to take those blessings as though things that we have done, as opposed to recognizing that the blessing comes from you. So God, we humble ourselves before you and we make these prayers. We've written them down. We've made commitments to you today, O God, that represent our love and our commitment to you. We know that this is the only place in the Bible where you said to test me. And God, I personally do not give to test you. I give because it's the right thing to do. But I have lived underneath that blessing all the days of my life. And I pray, God, that today those who have stepped out in faith in this exercise of simply writing a prayer down and making a commitment, that in these next 6 months, God, that you would indeed answer their prayers, that you would meet their needs, that you indeed would provide for them and sustain them. And I pray, as your word dictates, that you would indeed open up those floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing upon their life that they would not even have room enough to contain it all. Help us these next 6 months to pray that prayer and to make that commitment to be true and to be faithful and to honor you with our time, with our talent, and with our treasure. And God, may as we today have chosen to honor you, I pray that you would honor this church and honor those here today who've stepped out in faith. God, we're here today because we truly desire to serve you, to hold fast to you, and to obey your commands. And I pray that you would place your hand of blessing upon this church and upon this city and upon this nation and upon our marriages, upon our spouses, our marriages, our children, our grandchildren, our grandparents. I pray that you would place your hand of blessing upon us as individuals. And I pray that with whatever kingdom you've placed underneath our care, our stewardship, God, that we would manage wisely. I pray that we would take that time and take that talent and take that treasure that you have placed in our hands. Help us to multiply it so that we might be a blessing to others. I pray, God, as we dismiss, that if there's anyone here today who need to come, that they would make their way down here to the front. I pray that this would indeed be a life-changing exercise, that we would see the shadows of the steps move backwards or forwards, whatever we chose, and that you would be a God of miracles and a God who answers our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen and amen.